What the Lord laid in my heart recently was about questions that we have to deal with in life. And we're going to look at a different question today. This is part two of this series. And we're going to look at the idea of why do bad things happen to good people? Because I think that's a question that sometimes you and I kind of struggle with. I don't know about you, but sometimes if things ain't going quite right, you know, we can start asking why. Or, why is this happening to me when it's not happening to other people? You know, what did I ever do to deserve this? You know, those are really big questions that only God can answer. But so we're going to try to do the best we can to kind of navigate through this, what I call sort of a minefield, because it can deal with different emotions and things, especially if you're going through a trial or tribulation. And the problem that you and I probably experience sometimes, or what we do wrong, is that we have a tendency to base relationship on experience rather than truth. You know what I mean by that? Let's say a married couple, let's say they're going through maybe a trial in their relationship and they feel mad at each other. Anybody had felt mad at their spouse, maybe? You know, maybe I'm the only one. But so what we do, if we're the type of person that lives in the moment, we base our relationship on that area of problem rather than truth on what it really is that, you know, when we marry, you know, it's till death do us part or we kill each other. Amen? Hallelujah. Now, I know sometimes things happen, but you know, we don't want to be a type of person that just follows the way the wind blows. Because the wind blows all the time, right? It can blow us different directions. So we want to be a person, instead of just following the wind blowing, we want to be a person that has our feet firmly planted, so that in the test of time and in the test of trials, we can stand strong and be an example to a lost and dying world. Amen? Scripture we're looking at again today is in 1 Peter. And you know, Peter was quite an emotional person, right? He was kind of a follow the wind type guy, right? He didn't like silence. You know, he had to say something. He always just had to do something. You know, he just had to respond to every situation. You know, like when Jesus was, you know, meeting there with Elijah and Moses, he says, well, should I build a tabernacle? I mean, instead of just enjoying the moment, you know, Peter felt like he needed to do something. And see, sometimes we need to just sit and chill, right? And get into it. But I think he learned some of these things a little bit as he progressed through his life and his walk with God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 to 8 says, but in this greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Let's pray. Father God, we honor you today. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunities you've given us to live in these last days. And some believe it's last of the last days. But Lord, we know that you have a plan for each of our lives, Lord, and we want to walk in that plan. And we know that sometimes obstacles and things come in our way, but Lord, we want to be the kind of people that press on through. And Lord, right now I yield to the gift you give me. I use it for your glory, Lord. I pray for words that both pierce and penetrate to leave my lips and for the gifts of the Spirit to be in operation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Okay, what we see from this passage, beautiful passage, I think all of us probably want to grow in faith. You know, as I think I mentioned last week, you know, if you had a choice between gold and faith, you know, a lot of times we just pick the gold, right? But we really should pick the faith. Because faith is a commodity in the kingdom of God. You know, gold, you cannot make a transaction technically, although I do believe in the law of sowing and reaping and things like that, but primarily the things of God need to be appropriated by faith. So it's important that we grow in our faith. And really that's what God's wanting to do in our life. He's wanting us to grow up so that we can learn things along the way. So trials do happen. Nobody is going to be exempt from a trial, because they do come into our life. And if you study the Old Testament and look at that, now you don't want to, you know, you got to look at the Old Testament through the filter of the cross, right? And through the filter of grace on what God's doing. But nevertheless, we can glean a lot of good things. And God allowed His people to be tested from time to time. Why? Because He wanted to see what was in their heart. God cares about your heart. Because out of the abundance of the mouth, the heart, or abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. But also, you know, from the issues of life flow from the heart. So God wants us to be able to mature. So we're going to go through some trials. And so, why do bad things happen to good people? We all know some good people. Maybe you feel you're a good person, you know, and bad things have happened to you. And granted, I'll be honest, sometimes bad things happen, and from all outward appearances, it doesn't look like we deserve it. You know what I mean? We don't deserve this. But nevertheless, these things kind of come into our life. You know, it's almost, I'll be honest, it almost has become in our country un-American to be able to rejoice in bad times. Because everybody is such a whiner, aren't they? We think everything has to be perfect all the time. And it's life isn't like that. I wish it was, but it doesn't really work that way. If you've been around for a while, you know that life doesn't really work that way. And so when we're going through problems and through times, instead of trying to grow through the problem, we expect somebody to come in and step in and bail us out of the problem. And sometimes that's the worst. You've heard, you know, years ago I gave that illustration, and I might have done it a time or two for, so please pardon me, is the fact that, you know, how many think it's kind of cute when a little baby chick comes out of the egg? You've maybe watched that. And you see that little chicken in there just pecking away, just almost to the point of exhaustion, trying to break out of that egg. And you, being the compassionate person that you are, you hop in to help that little chickie out, right? And you help take that shell away. So that little chicken doesn't have to use all its energy and get so exhausted. You just killed the chicken. Because it's through that adversity, it's through that fight to break out of that egg that makes it strong enough to live in the environment that it's going to live in. So we killed the chicken because we stepped in too quick and we didn't help it out. And we didn't really help it even though we thought we were. And I'll be honest, there's sometimes when we're going through some things, you know, we grow through them. And that's what we have to understand. No, I don't like it all the time. You know, all the things that I know I've had to go through in my life. I can't say that I would wish that on anybody sometimes. I mean, sometimes it's been hard. Sometimes not so bad. But, you know, all these things we grow through. And, you know, I found out that it seems like in our culture, most people's learned how to squeal instead of how to deal with their problems, right? If they whine loud enough, you know, the old saying, the thing that squeaks the loudest gets the oil first, and then they look at it that way. Well, the first point I want to look at today is the fact that something that we all probably are aware of is that we live in a broken world. You know, we have all this technology and all these great things. I'll be honest, and it's an exciting time to live in. You know, I prefer indoor plumbing, amen, over the outhouse. You know, my grandma and grandpa, when I was growing up, till the age I was probably 10, they had an outhouse. Man, you learned how to hold it. You know what I'm saying? Especially in the summertime. That was a nasty place to have to go into. Hated it. So it's an exciting time. We have so many things at our disposal. So many things that go good for us, but nevertheless, you know, it is a broken world. You know, when we're looking around, and maybe it's, let's get beyond us for a minute, amen. You know, it's not about us all the time, but, you know, when you see a good person that you rate as a good person going through a bad time, you just don't understand it. But, you know, what do we base them as being a good person on? Compared to us? Compared to somebody we don't like? You know, what's our point of reference? Well, let's use the Bible then. The Bible says we're all sinners, right? Nobody's really a good person. You know, the Bible says, you know, that the wages of sin is death and that we're separated from God. Now, I do know that after we become a Christian, you know, that things kind of change. But, you know, sometimes we look at things and it's not really the right way of seeing it. Because what I want us to understand too, you know, sometimes the trials that we go through and some of the health situations, that's kind of rough. I mean, I remember, you know, when I did radio ministry here in town, a dear old lady just loved the program. And, you know, I think she was about the only one that wrote in or called. But anyway, it's all good. I got thick skin, amen. And I'd go visit her. And she was just laying in that nursing home. And she had so much arthritis, just hurt to move. And, you know, by all apparent reasons, you know, didn't really understand, you know, why she kept saying, God, take me. Pray that God will take me. You know, but yet she lingered for a while. Don't really know why. You know, and I just told her, I says, well, you know, we don't understand everything, but I'll tell you what you can do right now. Pray for the ones around here that don't know Jesus Christ. As long as you're here, fight the good fight of faith. And pray for those that don't know Him, and let your life and your witness make an impact on them. Because that's all the answer I knew. And that's all the answer sometimes that we need when we're going through some of those things. And because, you know, sin and the brokenness of the world that we live in, you know, sin has taken a big attack upon our genetic pool, hasn't it? You know, if you look at the Bible, I mean, especially in the book of Genesis early, I mean, them guys lived hundreds of years. Hundreds of years. And they just kept going and going. But now, it's a push or a stress for us to live, this, you know, 80 years. I mean, the only thing that's helping us is the fact that, you know, when we break through and we receive divine healing from God, or the fact that we have such great technology right now, with doctors and all the medicines and things that we have, it's prolonging our life, isn't it? Now, some of the life that's prolonged may not be the greatest all the time, like a quality, but yet, you know, many people are afraid to die. So they do everything they can to try to just squeeze a little bit more out of this life. And the truth is, if we look at it from a Christian perspective, to die is gain. Now, I'm not saying we take anybody's life or anything like that, because I believe that's wrong, you know. But nevertheless, we need to step back, and we also need to see the big picture. And what happens is the fact that sin and mankind, it's tainted our gene pool a little bit over the years. And, you know, I can't help it, I was born short. Can you? You know, I mean, some of you guys are tall and lanky. You know, it's kind of nice if you got to get something out of the top cabinet, right? You know, me, I have to get something to stand on. I can't help it. I was born with this height issue, or, you know, maybe some of the health issues that were in my family. Now, I combat it. I fight it with the fight of faith. I believe for divine healing. I do my best to walk in divine health. And, you know, I'll be honest, I have some success in that area. You know, because I've learned that through the things of God, I try to overcome. I mean, there is, you know, I know some health issues. You know, what's the first thing the doctor asks you when you walk in the office or you fill out that paper? You know, what kind of health history does your family have? Why? Why do they ask that personal information? Because it does make a difference. It's in your gene pool. It's genetically inside of you. So that's why, you know, we don't want to just stick our head in the sand and say, oh, you know, I don't believe that. It is a truth. So what do we do with that? We try to turn it around with the laws of faith and try to walk in divine health and trust in God because, you know, Jesus says He heals. So who are you going to believe? You know, I encourage you to fight the good fight of faith. Start seeing what God says about these situations. Maybe your families are going under a trial and in different areas. You know, I'd rather die resisting than die complying with the devil. Amen? It doesn't matter what the devil says. I'm going to fight the good fight of faith. I'm going to tell you that Jesus heals even to the day I die. Because that's what the Word says. And I don't know any other different than the Word. So we need to be the kind of people that says, are we going to believe what the Bible says? Or are we going to believe what my body says? Amen? Now I know the body can get to hurting sometimes, but there comes a time when we're going to have to fight that good fight of faith, unplug from this world and say, my God is greater than all these things that's coming against me, and I'm going to overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of my testimony. Now, also, as far as the fact that, you know, understanding this idea that we live in a broken world, is that evil is all around us. Now, I'm going to get to a lighter side, amen, here in a minute. You know, but there is evil all around us. I mean, we do understand that, right? You know, there's evil that wants to attack us because not everybody on this planet's a team player, and you can probably think of somebody in your life. You know, hopefully it's not somebody you're married to, amen. But you can think of people maybe in your family or people at work that's not a team player. They're a very selfish person. And they'll do anything they can to get ahead of you and to try to, you know, put people down. And, you know, people break into houses. They try to take something that's not theirs. We live in that evil kind of world. You know, just the other night here at the church, I was driving down the road and looked off to the left and there's a dude sitting in handcuffs on the road, and one of the, you know, the police are sitting there with him. And, you know, I drive up a little farther, and there's police going into a house, you know, and they're kind of looking scared going in there because they wasn't sure what was on the other side. So I come on the church, and I got, well, maybe I better call the law center, you know, kind of see what they think about the situation because it's Wednesday night, and you know, we got a lot of kids coming out here, and I don't want to put them in a jeopardizing situation. Yes, I believe God can protect us, but, you know, praise God, I'm not stupid either, you know. So I called out the law center, and I said, hey, there's a lot of stuff going on out in the neighborhood out here. Is there anything I should be concerned about? We have church. She said, stay inside. Can't really talk right now. We got a lot going on. I said, okay, stay inside. I said, well, I'm going to go pick up kids. Okay, that's fine. You told me to stay inside, but you said it's fine to go. Okay, I guess I'm on my own out here, amen? You know, but you know, so we live in a world where we just don't know. Sometimes things can happen just like that. Somebody may want something you have, and they're going to try to take it. And that's the world that we live in. It's not right, but that's just the way it is. And we have to learn how to deal with that. You know, evil can even be in our family. You think about the story of Joseph. You know, that one amazes me. You know, I praise God. Our family, we all get along pretty good and don't have any issues for the most part. You know, maybe their issues are with me, but they don't tell me, so praise God. If I'm, you know, ignorance is bliss, amen? But I have no issues with my sisters and, you know, mom and dad and everything. We all get along good, and the in-laws and the outlaws and all that stuff. But nevertheless, you know, Joseph, it wasn't like that for him, was it? You know, the guy, you know, he did have a little bit of running off at the mouth as a kid when he had that dream. You know, I don't know about you, but if you got your little, the littlest, you know, he was the littlest at the time, you know, said that, hey, all my older brothers is going to be bowing down before me, even my, you know, my parents. Well, that didn't go over well. And he was kind of daddy's favorite, you know, so there's a lot of issues going on there. You know, hopefully, you know, parents don't play favors with their kids, but you know, sometimes we do, don't we? A little bit, if we're not careful. But, you know, that happened, and, you know, his brothers took him and threw him in a pit. They was going to kill him, and, you know, they decided to, you know, do the next best thing, I guess, is put him into slavery. So they put him into slavery, and, you know, he got bought up, and then he got falsely accused, just when he thought things were going a little bit better. I mean, you know, being a slave ain't the greatest, but at least he was in a good house, you know, had plenty to eat, but then the woman of the house accused him. She wanted to have, you know, relations with him, shall we say. And, you know, he said no. And then he got falsely accused, so he got thrown in the dungeon. Now, dungeons aren't very nice. It's not like our jails today, you know. They're pretty bad places. He was down there, and then all of a sudden, the hand of God was on him. The blessing was on him. You know, God gave him favor, and all of a sudden, he became the organizer down there. And the jailer trusted him, and he helped people. And then he helped two guys, and he interpreted a dream. And then, you know, instead of helping him, they forgot about him for a while. Till finally, through a long process situation, finally he rose up till he's number two in Egypt. You know, and that was a great thing. But all through those trials, he was learning things. You know, how to stay strong and how to stand there with God and how to be obedient to God, even in the hard times. And through that, you know, God brought him through to the other side, and you know, that was a good thing. Well, the next thing that we want to look at today is point number two, is that we live in a war zone. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, those who desire to live godly will be persecuted. Persecution, it will happen. And it happens more than we probably are aware of. Now, maybe we don't see a lot of it here, but we do see a little bit. Now, I'll be honest, I haven't traveled overseas as much as of late, but when I was younger, you know, I did a lot of mission trips. And, you know, I was able to, when I was doing a lot of work in Greece, I ran across these Egyptian boys, and we got to talking on the street, and, you know, and I was witnessing to them and found out they were Coptic Christians. And, you know, and they invited me to come to their country to see the persecution. I said, okay. So next year I went. I went down there and lived with them for about a week or two on my next mission trip. And to me, you know, as an American Christian, especially today because it's gotten worse and it was bad back then, they used to tell me how, you know, the Muslims would try and, you know, rape their sisters or things like this, and offer them bribes to try to deny their faith and things like that. And that was 25 years ago plus, you know, when this was going on. And we know it's worse now, the things that are going on. But for me, to go to Egypt and to go there and tell them about my problems in America, amen, you know, come on now. Boo-hoo. The worst thing we have is a Facebook war. You know what I'm saying? Come on. Somebody defriended me. Boo-hoo. Come on now. It'd be ridiculous for us as American Christians to go into the Middle East and to put on a seminar to some of these Christians over there and tell them about the persecution of Christians in the United States of America. You know, we need to get a little better perspective, don't we? You know, we don't really have it too bad here. You know, but understanding, you know, I looked this up yesterday. You know, Open Doors USA, I encourage you to go to their website if you want to look up some different things. But, you know, here's some statistics that they put out there, is that 75% of the world's population live in areas of severe religious persecution, and most of the persecution is, you know, targeted towards Christians. You know, each month, this is the statistics, 322 Christians are killed for their faith. 322 each month are killed just because they're Christian. 214 churches and Christian properties are destroyed, and 772 crimes of violence are committed against Christians, being either beatings, abductions, rapes, or forced marriages. So that's kind of the world that we live in. We live in a war zone. You know, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan are colliding with each other. The Bible says that we're supposed to make, you know, Jesus said, make my enemies my footstool. So we know there's going to be conflict. The Bible says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers. So we know that the world that we live in, you know, we wonder why bad things happen to good people. It's because we're in a war sometimes. And the enemy, Satan, doesn't like us. You know, I don't really want to go into this too far because it'd take a while to explain everything, but, you know, Satan was created. He was created by God. And he threw that all away, the fellowship and the relationship that he had with God. In heaven, they was there, and many believe that Satan, you know, if you look it up, and we're not going to go into that, but, you know, he was kind of involved in worship in heaven and things like this by the way the Bible explains him. Well, then he got into pride and he threw that all away. Threw everything away and became an enemy to God. Scripture infers that 1/3 of the angels followed him, so now they're called demonic spirits. Okay, so that just kind of paints that picture a little bit. Well, then God had another plan. He created phase two, creation 2.0. That's us, amen. God created Adam and Eve. Well, Satan didn't like that. Here God created somebody that, you know, as Scripture is revealing over time, that we have a better covenant than the angels were ever going to have. It just kind of rubs their nose in it a little bit. So Satan really hates us. He hates us with a hatred that cannot be measured, because we are God's plan, the creation that he wanted. Satan threw it all away. So he tries to keep us from coming to God, and then once he loses us to God, then he tries to deter us so we can't really serve God. So we're in this battle, and that's just the way it is. And once we come to terms with that, that, you know, we're in the army of God, you know, we're going to be a lot better off. And we're going to be able to fight and to be able to win the battle that he's called us to do, because demonic spirits, what they want to do is they want to try to inflict suffering on God's people. So when I'm talking about, you know, this attacks on these Christians, especially in the Middle East, you know, that's just orchestrated by Satan. Yes, he's using people. He stirs them up, stirs their hatred up. But yet, nevertheless, you know, the Bible says we, you know, we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers. So that's why we need to understand spiritual warfare and what it is that we, a part that we can play and be able to help our brothers and sisters around the world as well as here in the United States. So we need to be aware of those spiritual things, trying to, these spiritual beings who are trying to influence natural beings. And that's what they're trying to do. Now, as I mentioned before, the good news is they're more for us than are against us. Amen? One-third of them were dumb enough to follow Satan, but two-thirds of them were smart enough to stay with God. Amen. It's not, you know, it's just that God would have been enough. Amen. Because God's more powerful, and we're in relationship with God, but yet still two-thirds stayed, so that's a good thing. Now, the third point I want to look at today is that we have a free will. And this is what I want to kind of elaborate on just for a few minutes. You know, we're free as created beings by God to make good choices. But that same freedom that God's given us gives us the ability to make bad choices, right? So we can make good choices and bad choices. You know, when somebody has a free will, they can choose to go out to get drunk, to get behind the wheel of a car, and go and drive, and they can run into somebody who never drank, been a good Christian their whole life, and they can kill them with that projectile. You know, think about our culture, people. You know, if you think about it, especially when my kids went through driving, learning to drive, I mean, we empower young people with about a 2,000 or 3,000 pound projectile, you know, going down the road. And a lot of them don't have a lot of experience driving. But, you know, not a lot of bad things happen. Do it. Why? Human nature. We want to live, right? But see, you know, people have that choice to still do bad things. And, you know, I used to do that. I used to drink and drive before, you know, when I was young. Didn't dawn on me. I mean, it did a little bit, but, you know, back then as a kid, life and death, yeah, whatever. But when you get older, you see how precious life is, and especially when you have your own children. You know, things like that. It changes your whole perspective on really how precious life is and also how fragile it is. So free will, with it comes a lot of responsibility, you know, that we have to look at. So, and with that free will, we know that it can bring great suffering, but it also brings great joy in our life. You know, I thank God for that, because a lot of the choices that we make, you know, if God, think about it, if God interfered to take chance away, wouldn't that also mean he would take choice away? Where you wouldn't have a choice in anything that you chose to do. But I know, and which is hard to imagine, that, you know, God knew that free will and free choice was worth the risk. The risk of trusting us to make choices and to be able to make the right choice. But without that risk, we just have robots. Now, how many would really like to live in a society where everybody was the same. Nobody ever had a problem. There was no difference in any of us. To me, it'd be kind of boring. Now, my wife and I, we're opposites. I'll be honest, it can be rougher sometimes in our decision-making processes as a couple, you know? Because she looks at it so different than I do, and I look at it so different than she does, you know? And that's just the way it is. But with that difference, I'll tell you what, there's great joy and great excitement with that. So with that free will, you know, we get to experience all these different things. And, you know, with no risk, to me, I see there's no reward. Now, I want you to think about something, somebody we can probably identify with or have witnessed. You know, how many of you probably have watched, and hopefully you're not this, I don't want to step on anybody's toes, a helicopter mom? You know what a helicopter mom is? You know, that's a mom who just whoosh, 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 just, you know, hovers around her kids all the time. Just there all the time. Whoosh, 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 whoosh. I'm not very good at noises, you know, as you can probably tell. But a helicopter mom. And we probably witnessed that before. And if you are one, we'll pray for deliverance after a bit. Amen. Now, a helicopter mom, you watch them and they're always hovering around a child. But think about that if that child was 30, you know, a grown man, and their mom was just hovering around them and just for what we see is the struggle of life right out of them. You know, just being there, and, you know, he introduces himself, you know, and mom's with him and goes up to somebody and says, "Hi, my name's William." And they shake hands, and the person says back, "Oh, glad to meet you, Bill." Mom says, "Nope, his name's William. I prefer you call him William." You know, just steps right in there. You know, just wants to make sure everything's just right. Poor William couldn't ride a bike or go swimming while he's growing up because he could have got hurt, right? There's a lot of risk on a bicycle. You know, a lot of the lacerations and scars I have in my body were bicycle related. You know, crash and burn. So helicopter mom wouldn't let William do that. You know, she always protects him from secondhand smoke. Doesn't want him to experience anything like that. You know, so she makes sure that he's safe from that. And he has to, every morning, she expects him to call her and let her know that he's awake. From his bedroom down the basement. Amen. Has to call her and say, "Hey, I'm going to bed now." Has to text her 6 or 10 times a day and let her know what's going on in her life, his life, and what's all going on. It's just a tough situation, isn't it? You know, having to live like that. She makes sure that she's a part of everything. Every decision, everything that goes on in Bill's life. Oh, excuse me, William's life. I did it wrong, didn't I? Now, we would all think, well, that's ridiculous, isn't it? But see, sometimes we expect that with God. You know, we want to risk things that we want, but we just want a good return every time. But sometimes when we get that free will, we have to be aware that God's not a helicopter God where he just hovers around us all the time and doesn't let us go through things, because the Bible says that we're going to go through trials. But see, if we're smart, we're going to grow through trials. See, a lot of people go through trials and the trials destroy them. And it upsets their faith and they want to turn back and they want to give up. But see, if we're smart, and we choose to learn from God, then we'll grow through that trial. And that's how our faith gets stronger and it gets refined and we start to see. So I have a quick, easy little saying that we can do is, you know, believe for the best and forget the rest. Amen? I know it sounds cliche and it's maybe easier said than done. I know it is. But, you know, if you always are believing for the best instead of focusing on the problem all the time, I think we'll be happier. You know, don't allow yourself to be consumed with all the problems of your life. And if you are, Look in perspective. Think about our brothers and sisters in other lands who are dying for their faith. Surely can't we live for ours? Amen? You know, God has the power to be able to give us the strength to overcome. You know, see the big picture is another way to win. You know, remember, it's about eternity. You know, it's not just for the now. This life, yeah, I know that's all we can see, but don't base everything on just this experience, but know what the Bible says is that we're going to live forever. And for now doesn't mean forever. I mean, meaning the problems that we go through, they're going to change. Situations change. So in closing, just remember, we do need to see that big picture because this life is really only temporary. And we also need to be mindful of that eternity. And our goal should be to stay close to the Lord in the good times and the bad. And don't base that relationship on the world, but base it on the Word. Amen? And as we do that, we're gonna be able to overcome and be able to know that the reason why sometimes things don't go the way that we want, that bad things do happen to good people. But good people need to resist and to fight the good fight of faith. Amen? Let's pray.